Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Upon this text of Jesus meeting the disciples, of which we just sung so well in this beautiful hymn, I'd like to tell you today about the word love. You know that word love means so many things, doesn't it? We use it all of the time to describe many different feelings that we have. Our kids say that they love pizza. And we might say, I love my new car. We might say, I love the Cardinals. In my case, it might be the Detroit Tigers. We say, I love my new grandchild. But what does it really mean? It means so many different things. Well, Jesus demonstrates the meaning of true love in our text today, in this account of this wonderful greeting and this breakfast that Jesus provides. It's the third week of Easter. And so it's the third time that Jesus meets with his disciples, it says, that is, in a group. Now, it's been some time, maybe 3 weeks or longer, because Jesus told them to go up to Galilee, and apparently there they are. They went and followed his orders. But what to do next? Well, Peter and the others decide that the time of the resurrection is no time just to sit around, but they get to work, go back to work. Even though they don't know how long it's going to be until Jesus meets them, he said he would meet them there. So they go back to what they know best. They go fishing. They're fishing, and it's not very productive. I don't know how many fish you'd expect to catch out in Lake Galilee with nets and their kind of fishing, but I know what it's like to sit in a boat and not catch anything. Not very fun. Jesus appears to them on the shore that day, and he shows his concern for them. First of all, he addresses them. Not as brothers, but he says, "Hey, children, have you caught anything?" I think by that word, children, he shows that he cares about them. That parental care, that love that we are all to show our children. You know, he provides that wonderful catch. He says to them, "Okay, well, try letting down your net on the other side of the boat." Familiar, isn't it? Because when he met some of the disciples way back 3 years earlier, that was the first miracle he did that they saw. And they do it, and they pull in the fish. We know how many there are. We're told 153. You know, over the centuries, the early church, even today, people are still trying to figure out what is the symbolic meaning of 153. I don't think there really is. I think it's just a big number. But it tells you something. This isn't just a myth or a story, because they would have said 100 fish or, you know, 50 fish, some round number. But he names the specific number, which you'd think if you were making up a story, you wouldn't take such detail, put such odd detail in. So people would be wondering for 20 centuries, you know, what's the meaning of the number? It's an accurate number. I think by this catch of fish, Jesus shows that he has love for his disciples. He wants to provide for them. They're going to be going out the rest of their lives. They're going to be going out preaching this good news. They're not going to be fishing for people anymore. We're fishing for fish, but as you know, fishing for people. They don't know where they're going to be going. But this miracle shows me that Jesus cares for his disciples. He cares for his workers. They'll be taken care of no matter where he asks them to go. I saw this movie recently called The Pursuit of Happiness, maybe you've seen it, about Will Smith, and he portrays this young guy who is not doing too well in business, and his marriage is failing. He's got this little five-year-old boy, and he decides he's going to make a go of it, and he's going to learn a new profession. He's going to be a stockbroker, even though he has no experience. And so he hounds and gets this job, and he gets this apprenticeship, but then he finds out it doesn't pay anything. So for 6 months, he's got to take care of his little boy alone. Several heartbreaking scenes where he has no place to stay, and they're staying in a shelter. A lot of people live like that today. They just don't have the skills or the opportunities to make a living. We should remember them. Jesus tells his disciples that they are going to be taken care of. No matter how hard it gets, he's going to be feeding them. I think that's what this miracle shows us today, too. But it also shows us something else. It shows us that their work, their preaching, their sacrifice, and their going to new places and taking risks is going to be productive. 153 fish. I'm just letting down a net on one side of the boat. And then when they get to shore, another miracle happens. There Jesus is, and he's got breakfast going. He's got coals on a fire. I always like fish for breakfast. Not too many people agree with me. But I tend to look to this and say, see, Jesus provided that. He's got some fish there and some bread going and a little charcoal fire. But then he says, bring some of those that you have brought. Let's have some of your fish now. Again, showing that their work is going to be productive. They are going to be bringing fish into the kingdom of God. Not the kind that swim, but the kind that walk on two legs. You and me have been brought in through the disciples' ministry and preaching and what they wrote about the Lord. And again, he's going to care for them. He's going to support them in this earthly life as they follow him, no matter how hard it is. But then there's this disciple, Peter. Before Jesus ascends to heaven, he's got a little unfinished business with this Peter. Peter we think of as the first of the disciples, the first among equals, don't we? Because all the disciples are disciples. There's no rank given there in the Holy Scriptures. But Peter is always the man of action, the one who's always speaking first and acting first. And Jesus has some words for Peter. Jesus has one more lesson for him. And we're really privileged to be able to listen into that through our reading today. Jesus takes Peter and in front of the others, he says, Simon, son of John. You know, that was his name before he was a disciple, wasn't it? It shows something that's gone on in Peter that needs to be addressed. Peter, first among the disciples, is not addressed as Peter, first among the disciples, but Simon, son of John, the name he had before he became a follower of Jesus. I think Jesus does that intentionally because Peter has changed. Not only did Peter see the crucifixion, but before that, Peter went through a terrible time in his life, a moment of decision where he chose not to follow God. He was afraid. He was troubled. He was terrified. And three times in those moments of anguish that he had that night before Jesus' crucifixion, he said, I do not know him. I am not associated with this Jesus. I am not a follower of his. I am not a Christian. Jesus loves Peter too much to leave it sit like that. And though Peter's so overjoyed to see Jesus, Jesus asks him a very simple question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these brothers here? Now, it's interesting to note that the word love in English covers a lot of things, but the Greek language, the original language that the New Testament's written in, even gives us a better scope on some of its words, and love is one of those words. Several different words that in English come up as love. If you look at this text very carefully in the original language, you find out that Jesus is asking something and Peter isn't replying in the same way. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me the way God loves people selflessly? And Peter says, I love you like a brother. But that's not what Jesus asked. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? And the word he uses again is that word that means love like God loves. with sacrifice, and without thought of oneself, a reckless love, you might say. Again, Peter says, I love you like I would a brother. Jesus says, tend my sheep. And then the third time, Jesus says, Peter, you love me, but he says, do you love me like a brother? Do you even love me like a brother, Peter? Peter says, well, you know all things. You know I love you like a brother. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Jesus is pointing out that Peter failed in his love, didn't he? God loved Peter enough to give us life, to die in his place, to provide a ransom, a payment for all of Peter's sins. Peter didn't recognize that. What was most important to Peter at that moment, before Jesus' crucifixion, was his own safety, his own comfort, his own protection. He didn't trust that God was going to take care of him. He thought he had to do that himself by denying that he knew Christ. And yet Jesus' love for Peter poured out that next day on the cross with his own death for Peter and for all. You know, the beautiful thing is here that each time Peter is asked, do you love me? And he doesn't say that he loves him the way Jesus loves Peter. Jesus takes that and he says, go ahead, you're going to be feeding my lambs and my sheep. I love you, that's what's important here. And I'm forgiving you for that time you denied me three times. That's why I asked him three times, do you love me? Peter's restored. He's got this recommission, you might say, to go out and do the work. But is he up to it? Will he love Jesus at all times the way God loves him? I don't know. How about you yourself? Do you love Jesus? Do you love God the way you would love your brother, your sister, another person in this world? Do you love him the way you love pizza or your new car? Because that's the way you've always been. You've been raised as a Christian and you just, that's who you are. You kind of like the Christian church. You like the Christian faith. Jesus asks us all that question. Do you love me? Do you love me the way I love you? Are you willing to face all things, even death, rather than deny me? Will you confess me before your friends, before your family? Will you follow me first in all things? Put me upon the altar of your heart. Will you let my love for you be something that influences all of the choices that you make, from where you live to what you do where you live, and to how you live each day, and how you treat other people, and what you say, and the things that you read, and the things that you do? Do you love me the way God loves you? If we were bold to say like Peter, well, yeah, I love you, Lord, he might ask us, well, then why do you live the way you do? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you speak my name? What would we say? Lord, we're sinners. We don't deserve your love. But God continues to love us, doesn't he? Even the way we are right now. Peter receives some good news here too. Because at the end of the little account here, he says, Peter, when you were a young guy, you could do whatever you wanted. And we know Peter always did that, didn't he? If his thought came into his head about something, he said it. If he wanted to defend somebody, he just pulled out his sword and started hacking. Peter always did what he thought, without hesitation. Jesus notes that in him. He says, Peter, you always did what you wanted to do. But someday, someone's going to come, and they're going to tie you up, and they're going to take you someplace you don't want to go. Sounds sad, doesn't it? But I think to Peter, that was good news. Because after you denied Christ in a moment like he did, I suppose he wondered, how would he continue to go through the rest of his life and not do that again? But Jesus revealed to Peter a little secret. He said, you're going to die for me. You're going to confess the faith. You're not going to do that again. Even if they threaten to take away your life, Peter, you are going to continue to confess my name because you believe in me. You trust me. And I'm going to be with you. You won't deny me again. You know, that's a prayer that we all have, don't we? Not just through the little things of life, like, you know, are we going to follow Christ today? But that end of life. Who knows how long we have and what kind of suffering we're going to go through at the end of our life? Will we continue to confess the faith at that time? That's a question we ought to ask ourselves each day. But you know what? God makes us that promise that he won't forsake us. He's going to be with us every day, and he's going to be with us and encourage us, our faith, to trust in him. That's why we gather each week, isn't it? To rely on his promises, to hear them once again. That nothing, not death nor life, the things present or the things to come, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can take away God's love for us. He loves us like no other. God guard your faith, that you may reflect on his selfless love for you. Remember his promises, that he will never leave you or forsake you, and guide and keep you. Trusting in him, confessing your sins to him, for sinners he does receive, until your life's end, and that blessed promise of heaven. God be with you. Amen. And may the peace that passes all understanding guard and keep your hearts in Christ Jesus.